Last year, we started looking at the four disciplines of spiritual growth: prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting. We covered the first two, prayer, first of all, with prayer with Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount and the instructions that he gave regarding prayer. But not only in the Sermon on the Mount, we also dealt with prayer in trials with Jesus Christ and what he experienced. And then we added a couple of messages in regards to the Apostle Paul. Paul's, as I've termed it before, Paul adds such a dimension to prayer that's something we don't look at that often, the missing dimension, as I call it, and that is the spiritual dimension. You look at the beginning of each of his epistles, and where is his focus? Where is his focus in regards to the church? It is not primarily on anything physical, it is primarily spiritual, and the spiritual growth that each of these churches need to be achieving. And so we covered prayer, and then we moved from prayer to Bible study. This is before the Bible study course came out, and it's interesting to see the correlation between those two sermons and the first of the second actual course of the Bible study course. Did not know exactly what was going to be covered, and it's almost somewhat redundant with what I said, with what you find in the course itself, but it's not a problem to have material repeated and repeated again and repeated again if need be, so that we can understand more effectively about studying the Bible. So we move now to meditation. Meditation. I like to introduce this by going back to one of the blogs by the minister that was just recognized in Accord, who has now since retired. Mr. Moranville and I go all the way back to Ambassador College. He was in his senior year when I came in as a first year sophomore. So we've known each other for quite a few years. But he wrote a blog, and this blog is a bit old. It's 10 years old from him, Cecil Moranville. And the blog, written in 2011, is entitled, "Is Your Mind Always Busy But Never Thinking?" Is your mind always busy but never thinking? Now, it is time stamp 2011, so you will find in it material pertinent to that year. It says, "Three people around me on a recent plane flight were watching movies on personal small screen devices sitting in their lap. Others had their cell phones set on airplane mode, which allowed them to play electronic games in flight." And then as soon as the plane lands, those airplane modes just come off, and everybody, you can see everybody's on the phone. It just goes and goes and goes. As much traveling as I've done, I've seen it. It has never failed. Continuing, it says, "Many passengers were listening to iPods, Zooms, Walkmans, or other types of MP3 players. Some were reading from Kindles. And the state where I live," and this is before he moved to Texas, he was in North Carolina, "and the state where I live," this is 2011, "it is legal to use cell phones while driving. Occasionally, I count the number of drivers I meet in traffic who are on their cell phones. Typically, it is much more than 50%. There are those who would definitely like to outlaw cell phone while driving, especially texting. Critics come out and say, well, now listen, if you're going to outlaw cell phone texting, you should outlaw putting on makeup or putting on looking at billboards or listening to the radio. Anything that can distract you should be outlawed. But the busyness is the point here. The busyness surrounding a person can distract them from keeping their eyes on the road." Mr. Ranville continues, says, "People walking their dogs by my house or jogging through the neighborhood have their earbuds in, listening to music, radio, or podcast. Or throughout neighborhoods, even especially the one my wife and I are living in here in Wellington, Florida, it's not so much that they're listening to music, some do, but they're on the cell phone talking. 6 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning. Who are you talking to? You know, because you never know who you might encounter that hour of the morning, but they're on the cell phone. The choices today of devices, for entertainment and information are great. They are a lot of fun. But I wonder if people ever take time to think. Of course, we think all the time, for the mind is always at work. But I'm talking about developed or thematic thinking. Thinking that is focused at length on one or more related subjects so the mind fully explores all possibilities. This type of thinking unleashes creativity you might not even know you possessed. When you commit a block of time, say 20 or 30 minutes, to think through every possible aspect of just one subject, you might be surprised. It unlocks thoughts that are just below your awareness level, allowing you to solve issues that have escaped resolution. Another word for this kind of dedicated thinking is meditation. Meditation. Meditation, what is it? Why meditate? When should one meditate? Where should one meditate? On what should one meditate? These questions we'll look at as we consider this neglected dimension of spiritual growth, meditation. And we'll span this over two sermons. First of all, we deal with at the beginning of this series here on what is meditation. What it is. Webster's dictionary defines the verb meditate, to reflect on or muse over. To reflect on or muse over. In a little used, I would say, source today, Roget's thesaurus, which consists of synonyms and antonyms. It says on meditate, muse, ponder, cogitate, contemplate, see thought. Under thought, Roget's has deep reflection, rumination. Rumination is what animals do. The Bible terms it chew the cud. Chew the cud. I was fascinated to see the dictionary definition of the expression chew the cud. That description of the clean animals in Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14. The New World Dictionary says, for chew the cud, to recall and think over something. To recall and think over something, ruminate, ponder. Ruminate, ponder. It's as if God wants us not only to eat these animals, but to look at them and learn something from them. After all, he created them. In a book entitled Meditation by Jim Downing, he describes this rumination process. He says many animals, among which are cattle, sheep, goats, antelope, camels, and giraffes, are in a class called ruminant animals. They have four stomachs each, or to be more technical, each has a stomach with four compartments. The first part of the first stomach is called the rumen, R-U-M-E-N, rumen. The way this particular class of animal goes about the digestive process is not the most elegant by human standards. If you've ever watched a dairy cow eat bluegrass, you will notice that she goes out early in the morning, puts her head down like a mowing machine, and never lifts it up until someone disturbs her. She really concentrates on eating. The ruminant animal bolts down its food. Then about 10 o'clock in the morning, when the sun begins to get hot, the animal lies down in the shade and regurgitates the food out of stomach one, the rumen. This time it chews it thoroughly. The food then goes into stomach two, three, and four. Eventually, the digested food is absorbed into the animal's bloodstream and literally becomes part of its life. One individual watched a cow lying by a stream ruminating, was fascinated by her precision. He thought she must have a built-in timer, so he clocked her with his wristwatch and discovered that she would regurgitate a bite of grass, chew it for 55 seconds, swallow it, and bring up another. As long as he timed her, she never varied 1 second from the 55. Rumination and meditation are parallel words. They are synonyms. A cow brings her molars down on her cud, and every time she brings pressure with her teeth, nourishment is forced out of the grass, is mixed with the salivary juices, and goes into her other stomachs. The nourishment she has extracted from her food literally becomes part of her bloodstream. Let me start over here in James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. James 1, verse 22. It says, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." We too have gobbled a lot of spiritual food through the years, especially those who have been around for a long time. You go back when we had The Plain Truth coming out monthly, The Good News Magazine, Tomorrow's World, 58 Lesson Correspondence Course, booklets, Sabbath services every week, Bible studies every week, Spokesman's Club every week. We had a lot. We had a lot coming at us. And now we have a Discern magazine every other month. We have Life, Hope, and Truth that is populated with so much material. It is mind-boggling. The amount of material in the various silos of Life, Hope, and Truth. Weekly FI online, Sabbath services, Bible studies on an occasion. We have quite a lot as well. And so we have individuals who will absorb quite a lot, but to make it stick, to make it a part of us, we need to ruminate. We need to meditate. The definition of meditation that I've used through the years, and I won't stray from it at this point in time, is this. Meditation is a continuous, purposeful reflection of the mind on a single theme. It is a continuous, purposeful reflection of the mind on a single theme. Breaking it down, it is continuous. It's uninterrupted. It is one of the scourges of technology that we have today, especially the cell phone. The interruptions are continuous. You could be doing something, you get that phone going, it rings, or it buzzes, or whatever it might happen. It'll just come on and you just hear it, bing, 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 and the volume for some of us, it is turned up so high you hear it. Or the vibration, you're going along, you're doing nothing, and then all of a sudden your phone starts vibrating. Mine's in my pocket, and I'm wondering, uh-oh, what is going on with my leg? And it vibrates, and it interrupts. I think back to the time when we had the LED watches coming out, and they had the tendency to go off on the hour, and then it got to 12 o'clock noon, and it would tick, 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 12 times. And in a congregation like we had in Baltimore, 500 people, we would have people who had their watches on and they would not be synchronized. So you've got them going off all over the place. You almost have a symphony going on in the congregation. And so that we will not miss a phone call, phone companies have instituted the call waiting. That here you have now, you're on a phone call, and if you do not block any other phone calls, then another phone call has a tendency to come in. And on top of that, telemarketers are constantly, I haven't followed the Caribbean, but we have a major problem, a major, major problem here in the United States. Here recently, I went to a college with a couple of my high school graduates. And one of them, I don't know if I've had much communication with her since that first year. I was only at Howard University 1 year before transferring to Purdue. After that, I lost contact with her. And then I've only been to one high school reunion, my 40th reunion, never made it to the 50th reunion. There are too many ministers there, and I don't want to get involved with a bunch of Baptist ministers at a high school reunion because they really had church for the 50th reunion. But lo and behold, it's just recently, and I don't know, and I didn't even bother to contact her if she got herself, her Instagram was shanghaied by somebody. First of all, was the Instagram to me, Happy Valentine's Day. It wasn't just to me, but several who this particular Instagram was sent to several of us, and it was a matter of responding. Can you respond? Happy Valentine's Day in return. I dismissed it. Shortly thereafter was a personal note to me. Hi, Arnold. Hope things are going well with you. That's the first time I heard from her in about 50 years. So I responded back. Hey, Pat, what's going on? How you doing? Doing okay here. Follow up. And I can tell something was wrong because the response was, oh, I'm doing well by the help of God. And there's a clue. This is maybe not from Pat. But then it continued. Have you heard about this program that Washington, D.C. is giving out money, $250,000, and I got my $250,000 and I ain't giving it back. Maybe you need to try this as well. Now, wait a minute. We have not communicated in 40 years and she's going to tell me about $250,000. Nice little catch. And I said, okay, well, I responded to that one and it was almost a matter immediately. Have you called them yet? And then another one, have you called them yet? No. No. It was a scam. And it's amazing how it can get you diverted. Meditation will not allow yourself to get diverted. The cell phone goes off so that I can have continuous, purposeful. There is a reason for meditating. What James is saying is don't be a forgetful hearer. We have so much material coming our way. Don't be a forgetful hearer. Or as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, don't let the words run out like a leaking vessel. They enter in and they go out. There is a purpose. Don't be a forgetful hearer. Reflection is the activity of calling to mind dwelling on, thinking, ruminating, and applying it to one's self. Continuous, purposeful reflection of the mind. This is where meditation takes place, in the mind, on a single. You're meditating on one thing at a time. One thing at a time. Now, one of the things that also boggles me at times on the internet, you turn on the internet and you get the news feeds coming on, and there might be something that might titillate the senses. How many people in Hollywood are over 6 feet tall? How many women in Hollywood are over 6 feet tall? You click on it, and it's a slideshow. And they've got about 100 slides on there, but the problem with it is that it doesn't go through quickly. Every slide that you click on, it is going to have about 6 or 7 to 10 pop-up ads. Pop-up ads. And it just keeps going and going. Forget it. So anytime I see a plural in a news feed, I don't click. Anytime I go over and I see slideshow, I don't go further. Because it's going to be a diversion, without a doubt. Single theme, or subject, or topic, or word, or verse, or promise, or purpose of God. You mull over various facets of that topic. I think of an example for me, because it was years ago. I read the book, When God Became Man. It's a commentary on Philippians chapter 2. Fascinating to go through Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, and see the various words unpacked it from those verses. And to come to verse 6, and where it mentions he considered it not robbery to be equal with God. It's already talked about that he's in the form of God, that he is God, but he considered it not robbery to be equal with God. And that word in the Greek of consider, it means that he weighed something over in his mind. He weighed. He weighed his divinity. He weighed his God being against us and what we could become. And in this consideration, we were heavier. It wasn't a thought in his mind that he wasn't going to go through this because of what we could be. The mind of Jesus Christ is phenomenal. Understanding about sacrifice and the love of God in Jesus Christ, it is phenomenal. And when I went through that and started mulling over that, I just realized, hey, I had to stop at 2 initially. I started at 1. I went to 2. I went to 3. Just dealing with Philippians chapter 2 because of so much in that section. Meditation. Continuous purposeful reflection of the mind on a single theme. And we'll just spend the rest of the time on the second question because there are 7 points attached to it. I will only concentrate on the first one for the most part. And the second one is why meditate. Why meditate? Henry Ford, the automaker, once said, and I quote, "Thinking is the hardest work there is, which is the probable reason why so few engage in it." It's the hardest work there is, which is the probable reason why so few engage in it. There is some truth, without a doubt, to it. For most of us, turning on the TV is a whole lot easier. Turning on the computer or turning on the phone is a whole lot easier than turning on our minds. It has been estimated we only use anywhere from 10 to 20% of our brain capacity in a lifetime. 10 to 20%. So what happens to the rest? What happens to the rest? One thing that happens is illustrated by the story I heard years ago. It's about 3 asparagus tips. 3 asparagus tips were out for a drive, and they were involved in an accident. One was pretty banged up, took him to the hospital. And after the operation, he's being rolled out of the operating room. One of the other asparagus tips asked the doctor, "Doctor, what's going on with my friend? Is he going to be all right?" The doctor says, "I got good news and bad news for you." Doctor says, "The good news is he's going to live. The bad news is he's going to be a vegetable the rest of his life." That's what happens to our brains. It vegetates. It vegetates. That's what happens to us when we don't use our minds and our brains. And if we don't, someone else will. Someone else will. Why meditate? Number one, there is a battle for the control of our minds. There is a battle for the control of our minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. Here Paul says, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh," we're not in a battle with the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Think back as a kid growing up, following professional wrestling at the time. And yeah, I mean, as a kid, you know, most of this was fake, but it was an interesting, entertaining phenomenon. You could make big bucks out in Hollywood doing such things as that. But there were certain strongholds that we would even practice on each other. Half Nelson or the full Nelson or the Texas octopus or the abdominal stretch. Whatever, put the sleeper hold on each other. We would try to get these strongholds, these wrestling moves on each other, because that's actually what this is dealing with in the Greek. We're dealing with a wrestling term here, that there is a battle going on, and in this battle, a stronghold is administered to us. So he says this, verse 5, casting down arguments. And looking at what is happening, especially in this country that I live in the last couple of decades, the arguments are going to increase. They are going to come at greater force. I knew in the past that in the state of California, they were doing their best to try to prohibit in-house religion. If they found anyone in-house religion, they could actually be arrested. Well, with COVID, it was administered as a law. There could not be in-house religion that went all the way up to the Supreme Court. Supreme Court just ruled. Says that's illegal. You can't do that. California lost this round, but they will come back again. They had their argument as to why. And I believe there is going to be a greater and greater attack, not on religion, but understanding the instrument behind the attack. It's going to come on the church. It's going to come on the church. There's an area that I am seeing with so much clarity right now. I could be wrong, but in my mind, in my mind's eye, I can see a specific attack that will come with such a force if I don't know what I believe. I will fall. I will fall. He says, cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the word of God. The word of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I'm sure we all, if not most of us, have heard the old adage, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. So a habit, reap a character. So a character, reap a destiny. It starts with a thought, good or bad. Good thought, good act, good habit, good character, good destiny. Bad thought, bad act, bad habit, bad character, bad destiny. What is happening between my ears? What's going on in my mind? Paul brings it clearly out in Romans chapter 7. I'm going to go to Romans 6, but in 7 he talks about this battle. There is a battle that is going on in him. And there are times he loses in this battle. That this war of the flesh against his mind. And this battle he is losing. He says the only way I'm able to defeat it is because of Jesus Christ. But in Romans chapter 6, just before he brings this out, it's good to even go through this section, Romans 6, 7, and 8. Romans 6, he deals with the topic of baptism. And he says in Romans 6, few of these verses, verse 12 to 13 to begin with. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. It's not so much in the body, it's in the mind, in the heart. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts, which starts in the mind. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, baptism, your members as instruments of righteousness to God, living an unleavened life. Dropping down to verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin or Satan or leaven leading to death, or of obedience or God or righteousness leading to righteousness? And this is how he explains it even further, verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness before baptism, and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness before baptism, so now, after baptism, present your members as slaves of righteousness to holiness. Starts with the mind. Sin starts in the mind. Righteousness starts in the mind. It starts in the mind. And if I am not actively engaged in that rumination process, again, another adage, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Is the devil's workshop. If we're not engaging our minds, Satan is. Even if it's a matter of just casually, innocently turning on TV, turning on internet. Where is Satan? Where is Satan behind it all? Sin starts in the mind, and so does righteousness. So we pray, we study, and we don't remember what we study. Why? Satan is battling. Satan is battling the word of God in our minds. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. In this parable of the sower is Jesus Christ. He is the Word. He is the Logos. And so it says in Mark chapter 4, verse 14, the sower, Christ, sows the Word. He sows the Word, the Bible. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Oh, that was a great article. Oh, that was a great message. Oh, that was a great FI online. Oh, I appreciate the message that I heard, even in the sermonette. What a tremendous message. Within 24, 48, 72 hours, what was the message about? I don't know, but it was a great message. What was that article about? Can you tell me what was in that discern article? I don't know, but it was a great message in that article. Satan comes and snatches it, what has been sown. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. When tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Sow a thought, reap an act. From the act to the habit. Habit to the character. You've got an individual without the character. There may even be the habit here, but there isn't the character. And God is going to test the character. And he allows Satan to come along and to pressure, persecute, tribulate. And if there isn't the character, they fall. They fall. Verse 18, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. They sow the thought. They reap the act. They reap the habit. They even reap the character, but it is not sustained. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I see it in our children. Quite frankly, I see it in adults as well. The cares of this world, the mind is divided. The mind isn't so much focused here. The mind is on the world and the cares of the world and the desires of things of the world. And as a result, there is not going to be the promise, blessing of eternal life. And then verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, they accept it. They bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. How do we grow? Prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting. Why meditate? There is a battle. There is a battle going on. So Colossians chapter 3, we dealt with this last week. I'm just going to go through the sections here again without very little comment on it. But Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Colossians 3, beginning with verse 1. Paul says here, Colossians 3, beginning with verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, that is baptism, once we were baptized, we came up out of the watery grave, we were raised with Christ. He says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. How? Verse 2, set your mind. Set your mind on things above. Don't set your mind on the things of this earth. Set implies work. We have to gain control of the mind. That takes work. The natural mind tends towards sin because of Satan. Just to inject this in here without turning, because I'm going to read further in Colossians 3, but in Romans 8, verses 5 to 10. Romans 8, 5 to 10, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds. That's the missing portion of the verse. Set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, setting mind on the flesh is death. But to be spiritually minded, setting mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh can't please God. If we're not setting our minds on things above, Satan will be at work setting our minds on things below. And anything that is contrary to the things of God can very well be sin, and the end result of that is death. So dropping down in Colossians 3, verse 5, therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Where does it start? In the mind. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Where did it start? In the mind. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. They start in the mind. But now we are risen with Jesus Christ. At baptism, afterwards, we were risen with Jesus Christ. So verse 10 says, have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Where do we find that? It is here. It is the Word of God. It is the Bible. Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. What is acceptable to God? He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. If we yield to God, we develop the spiritual mind, we develop the mind of Jesus Christ. And the fruit, verse 12 of Colossians 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, put on tender mercies, starts in the mind, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, start in the mind, bearing with one another, starts in the mind. So is the fact that I don't bear with one another, starts in the mind, forgiving one another, starts in the mind. So does unforgiveness, starts in the mind. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, he says, you've almost must do. It's in the mind. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And to me, that's where Philippians 2 comes in. Because it is the mind of Jesus Christ, even in the context in the verses before, verse 1 to 4, and the verses after, verse 5, verses 6 through 11. You look at the mind of Jesus Christ. It is the mind of love. Above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, in your mind, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ, let the Bible dwell in you richly. We have a lot of it, but how can it dwell? I must set my mind on it. Whatever time limit I might put on it, 10, 15, 20, 30, whatever, I must set my mind. on the Word of God. Let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom, which comes from God, to determine what I should and what I should not do. Teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You go through a terrible disaster, like even what the Vincentians are experiencing now. I mean, as nations, we all go through it. We experience it. It's 20 years ago for us with 9/11. We experience it. You look at slavery in the 19th century, 17th, 18th century. One of the things they got through was how they got through it, singing. Singing. It's always a joy to listen to my mother-in-law, because it's something that's in her, embedded in her very nature, that she sings. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We must spend time meditating if we want to win the war. Is the word then dwelling in me richly? Or is it that I read it, or I hear it, and I forget it? Which direction is my mind going? The flesh or the spirit? You see why we need to meditate? Let me bring out one other scripture. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. It hasn't been that long ago, my wife and communicating with the ladies, ask your favorite scripture for peace. Favorite scripture for peace. This scripture has been my favorite for over 50 years. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. And I have committed it to memory. What I need to do is commit it to heart. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You will keep him in perfect peace because his mind is stayed on you. Classic example. Wedding day. Most of us can go back, especially as grooms, eyeballing the bride walking down the aisle, whatever the music. We may not know who is in the audience. We may remember who was in the audience. I can't even recall now, did we have two sections or what? Only two things I remember from 1973. One is my dad, he caused the wedding to be postponed because he was busy going around Indianapolis trying to get individuals to come and play in the band he was organizing. Understand, music is, the name Hampton in Indianapolis is synonymous with music. It's the family was honored by the governor. I remember when we went there. I mean, the six living survivors of my father's siblings, they were honored by the governor in a special event gala, the Hampton name. It's music. Now, this is before that. And he's going around trying to drum up individuals to be in this band, because we got to have music. Hampton, music, okay? So I remember that. We got postponed. Mr. Jackson, I talked to Mr. Jackson. Mr. Jackson is the one who officiated our wedding. But we just decided we're going to go ahead and go. The other thing is seeing my wife walking down that aisle. That was what was on my mind. It wasn't who was my best man, my half-brother, my two half-brothers, or best man and groomsman. Had another one that came in as well. Wasn't a matter who was on her side. I saw her walking with her father. Don't care what else was going on. Don't care about the music. That's the groom. The mind is stayed on the bride during that time. That's what must happen with ours. Our minds must be stayed on God. If not, Satan wins. That's why we meditate. There is a battle. Number two, I'll go through the rest of these rather quickly. I'll cite scriptures, even turn to one at least, at most. Number two, God considers our thoughts and ways. God considers our thoughts and ways. Good study to look up terms in the Bible. Consider, ponder, think, thought, take heed, mind. I did that many years ago. One of the things that just kept coming up to me years ago is that God is aware of my thoughts. He's aware of my ways. He's not isolated. You think of third heaven, that's somewhere up there, multiple billions and billions and billions of light years away or whatever. Light years is time. God's outside of time. But I find that when I go through the word, he is aware not only of what I am doing, he's aware of what I'm thinking. Scriptures, just I'm not going to turn to these, I'm just going to cite them. Because there are many of them. 1 Chronicles 28:9-10. 1 Chronicles 28:9-10. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent. The intent of the thoughts. Not only does he knows the thinking, he knows the intent of the thinking. We are developing capability of analyzing thoughts. Neuroscientists are doing that at this point. Analyzing the thoughts of human beings. God knows what the intent is of the thought. As far as our ways, Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Nothing escapes God. Darkness doesn't cover what I do. He sees it all. Ezekiel 11, verse 5. It says, I know the things that come into your mind. I know. I can hide it from other people. I can't hide it from God. I can't hide it from God. And then this one in the New Testament, Hebrews 4:12-13, more familiar probably. Hebrews 4:12-13, for the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And I studied the Bible with a being like that who knows my thoughts. He knows the path of my life. He knows the intent. God directs me. He directs me in this word right here to unveil what I am thinking and what I should be thinking. What I should be thinking. So what we find with number two, God considers our thoughts and ways. Number three, to develop God's mind. Why meditate? To develop God's mind. Familiar one in the Old Testament, Isaiah 55, verses 6-9. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, that started with the thought, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and on to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Oh, there is that figurative speech or figurative language of anthropomorphism. I can create God in my own image. I know this is what God is thinking because I think that way. Or anthropopathism, I know this is how God feels because that's how I feel. We got that reverse. Only way I'm going to find that out is here. His thoughts, his ways are revealed right here. We have to develop God's mind. In Philippians 2 as well, Philippians 2 verses 3 to 8, which I've already alluded to a number of times, that shows that we must also develop Christ's mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Number four, after develop God's mind. Number four, so as not to forget God. So as not to forget God. Psalm 50, verse 22. Psalm 50, verse 22. Psalm 50, verse 22, it says, now consider this, think, ponder, muse, meditate. You who forget God, you will keep him in perfect peace, his mind is stayed on you. If I forget him, my mind isn't stayed on him. Consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there is none to deliver. It's not easy to purposefully remember God when we are bombarded in an anti-God environment throughout the day. And even as we had the last Friday night live about cancel culture, the primary aim of cancel culture is to cancel God. It is to cancel God. I replace God with my thoughts. I replace God with my ways. This is what we're facing. That's why it was so impressive to hear about Mrs. Loma Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong's wife. She said she prayed hundreds of times a day, hundreds, so that she can keep her mind on God and not forget him. Number five, so as not to forget the law. So as not to forget the law. Joshua 1, Joshua 1, verses 6 to 8. Joshua 1, verses 6 to 8. The instructions by God to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Satan doesn't want that. Satan doesn't want it. You know, I just marveled when I first walked into the Radio Church of God and God started opening up my mind to his word. I just could not get enough of the word of God. I just could not do it. I loved it more so than sitting there at Howard University studying engineering, or even at Purdue University studying it. I just loved the word of God. But then through the years, you get a calling from God that you've got a responsibility to teach and to preach. Accompanying with that responsibility is also other responsibility, ancillary responsibilities. You got to fill out this report. You got to do this report. You got to be on this committee. You got to be on that committee. And you can get to a point where the focus on the word of God is cast to the side. Even to the point when you start working on, when you're sent out into the field, working on a sermonette
Friday night. Sermon Friday night. I stand here representing God. Yes, he inspires. Yes, he guides. But he expects me to have my mind filled with his word. Then he guides. And in that inspiration, he expects me as well to follow his law. And as I follow his law, then he guides. It must be my meditation day and night. Number six, and that segues into this one. Number six, it leads away from sin. It leads away from sin. I'll cite several psalms. Psalm 39, verse 1. Psalm 39, verse 1. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue, which started in my mind. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I will restrain. God knows my mind. God knows my heart. That's why God gave me the wife that I have, because she will put the muzzle on me, because she knows I will get my mouth in trouble. I will get it in trouble. It isn't pleasant when she'll say something with zip the lip. But it is a matter of guarding the ways. Guarding the ways. Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I regard it in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And then a very good one in Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then number seven. Number seven is to establish my ways. To establish my ways. Proverbs 4, 26. Proverbs 4, 26 to 27. It says, Proverbs 4, 26 to 27. Ponder, think, consider, meditate the path of your feet. Where are you going? And let all your ways be established. So the thought to the act to the habit to the character to the destiny. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Establish my ways. When I did my study on this topic of the mind years ago, there are a number of things that came up. And just to read through the list that I compile: avoid destruction, avoid God not hearing me, to be honored, to know when to sow, to think well of others, to know whom to marry, so as not to mistreat my mate, so as not to think well, or so as not to mistreat children. A youth can cleanse his way, to cope with and end trials, so as not to be deceived, to help others, to know who you are, to keep eyes on the kingdom of God, to see if I am in the light, to be perfect, to be stable-minded, to have a ready mind, to have a willing mind, a pure mind, a simple mind, a righteous mind, a humble mind, a sober mind, a peaceful mind, to be convicted, avoid departing from the faith, to understand prophecy and see fulfillment, to watch and pray, to know the condition of the church, to be successful, to have wisdom and understanding. God wants us to ruminate, meditate. Continuous, purposeful reflection of the mind on a single theme. Why? There's a battle for the control of our minds. Why? God considers our thoughts. Why? To develop God's mind. Why? So as not to forget his God. Why? So as not to forget his law. Why? It leads away from sin. Why? To establish my ways. We'll finish this in 2 weeks.